Welcome to the Ralph Moore Podcast. Gain the leadership advantage as Ralph pulls wisdom from his bag of over 50 years' experience in planting and leading multiplying churches. Our goal is to help you live as a leader you'd want to follow. You'll learn about making disciples and planting churches, but beyond that, you'll gain practical wisdom about subjects like how to manage your team, handling difficult people, pulling a congregation off a growth plateau, and even money management.
You know, as I listen to you talk, the world has changed. I mean, your world, like you said, everybody in Sweden is a member of the Church of Sweden and tithes to it out of their taxes because that's the way it is. I have a friend in Finland. He's actually a charismatic Lutheran pastor, and he wanted to plant a church, but that's not allowed. He's pastoring one church, but you can't plant another because you're invading somebody else's turf. And so he has started missional communities. But as I'm hearing you talk, especially about the advice that Francis gave you, which is really incredible advice, just start praying, looking for that one person, looking for the next person, look for where those opportunities. One thing that's been happening to me lately is I haven't read the Gospel of Mark for a long time. At one point, I memorized it. I was in a Bible quiz, and one year I memorized Mark and First Peter, and the next year I memorized Matthew. I was just a kid in high school. But this time through Mark, I read the Bible every day, but I probably haven't read Mark for 2.5-3 years. And I was just struck by how local. I think it's Donald Trump. One of the things that's kind of bothered me about Trump is that so many of the people that are his picks for the cabinet are from Florida. And it's like, well, wait, this is a great big company, country. How come? But then I realized that he's doing something relational. Mm-hmm. And whatever you think about Trump, the deal is he's choosing people out of relationships, and relationships have to do with proximity, which has to do with location. As I'm reading through Mark, and maybe it's just the translation I'm looking at, but Capernaum keeps coming up over and over and over. I've been to Capernaum. It's not even a pretty place. It's ugly black basalt stones left there. But so many of these people that were the first disciples, as you go for the first 4 or 5 chapters of Mark, it's Capernaum, Capernaum, Capernaum. And so when I started planting churches, I had this massive problem called overhead. You got to make budget, so you got to draw a crowd, and that works against you. And what I'm seeing now, you know, you're talking about the crazies in Southern California, school teachers, and you know, one guy has started a church in a martial arts studio, and
we're starting a grapple chapel here too.
Talk about that in a minute, but I just. One thing I'm hoping people are listening, if you're like me and you have to deal with these things, you got to make budget because the only thing you know how to do is preach and be a pastor. But if you're listening and that's, you're different, you've got an income stream. I mean, right now I have an income stream because I'm retired, right? So I don't have to worry about these things, but you can then afford to get involved with that one person and focus on that one person. My wife and I got involved with a Haitian immigrant who's now in fear that he's going to get kicked out of the country. He's legal. He's applied for asylum. He's got a hearing date, but they're starting to throw some of those people out. But if they throw him out, then he's going to probably end up in Brazil, and he'll end up being our missionary in Brazil because my wife and I are putting time, we're putting money, we're putting everything we can into this young man. And it's just what Francis told you is this is what Jesus did. And if we're able to, I mean, and some of us honestly are stuck behind a budget, but if we're able to do that, this is the way to be.
Yeah. Yeah. It's been fun, but it's also in the process of it, I've learned to not put my method and my calling on anybody else.
Yes.
Because for Simon, here at the church that we're partnering with here, it's a blessing for for me to be able to take
our church
and be able to come be a part of that. But that
we need all kinds. I'm not decrying what I did or the churches that we planted. You know, thank God for that. But we are living in an era where, I mean, one of the things that's happening right now, people are speculating a lot about, are we in for another Jesus movement? You know, Bible sales are up, and mostly among Gen Z, and they're up 24%, 22% in 2024 over 2023. And it's mostly young people who are going, the culture has let me down, I need something. And they're looking to Jesus. They're not necessarily looking to church, but they're ripe for experiencing the Holy Spirit. And I'm reading a book right now about near-death experiences and how do they line up with Scripture. And it's kind of a heavyweight scholarly thing. But the guy is a professor. He actually teaches a religion class in a secular university, and he's a believer. And the chapter I just finished about 15 minutes before this call, he was talking about apologetics, and he has 17 different things he teaches in a philosophy of religion class. And one of them that he defines as apologetics, he makes 17 different arguments during the thing. And he's got Muslims, he's got Hindus, he's got Christians, he's got atheists, he's got all these students, but he's surveyed. Which answers, you know, which presentations that I made over this whatever semester, whatever it was, made the most sense to you? And the ones that stood out are near-death experiences, are deathbed experiences where people have had a vision, you know, and are personal miracles that people have experienced. And he's got the whole gamut. I mean, he's got Josh McDowell and C.S. Lewis in there, everybody that we're leaning on. But he's going, that's not what's ringing the bell with these people. They're hungry for something supernatural. They want to experience God. And somehow we got to bring that to them. Talk to me about that.
No, that's exciting. Well, that I was on the phone with, she's probably one of my greatest mentors. I mean, she's one of my greatest mentors. Maybe. So her name's Margaret Stunt. When I went to Hillsong, she was a teacher there. And the faith that this woman had, she was the first person I ever saw heal someone. When I wasn't sure, if that still happened outside of weird, crazy people. And I mean, she's taught me so much. That's just so foundational inside of faith. But the faith that she has, she called me not too long ago. She's had all different types of cancer, and she keeps winning. And they just had to take out a piece of her lung. They're just taking pieces of her, and she just keeps going. They can't stop her. And this past time, she was talking about how everything that was going on, and that they were needing to put her on radiation, chemo, all this stuff that she needed to do. And I'm getting on a call with her, and I'm sad because I'm thinking about what if this is going to be the last time I get to talk to her? You know, she's poured in so much to me, and I get on this call with her, and she's like, yeah, so I canceled all my trips to the US in the spring. I was like, yeah, that's understandable. She's like, so I just booked them for the fall. I was like, what do you mean you booked them for the fall? And she's like, he's not done with me yet. And she won, and she called me a couple months later. So I started just fighting and agree. I went from thinking this is going to be the last time I talk to her to fighting in agreement with her in prayer. And she's taught me these lessons. We could have a whole podcast on just lessons I've learned from her and things that she's done. But she beat cancer. She did go to the States and preach. She's having more challenges now, but she's going back to the States and preaching again. And she's just nonstop. But she even told me on the call yesterday or the day before, she just looked at me and she goes, you're going to see miracles right now. God's doing something new, especially he's doing something new through these young people. He's doing something new. But I've realized there are so many times where we just don't expect it and we refuse to pray for it because we don't want to be disappointed. I had a guy, I preached at this church here over the summer, the church that we partnered with. And it's for Sweden, it's a massive, it's like a 700 member church for, so for it's Pentecostal, it's like, so for Sweden, it's a mega church.
Mega church.
After I get done preaching, this guy comes up to me and his voice sounded like somebody was grabbing here, but it was like super high pitched. I'm not even going to try to make the noise because just picture like kind of Mickey Mouse high pitch, but also being strangled. Like he couldn't talk. And he said, "I came here to see you." And he's kind of hand motioning as he's speaking English. "I came here to see you." After I preached. And I said, "Okay. What's up?" and we sat down and we talked for a second, but I could tell it was laborious for him to talk. So I just prayed over him. And then I stopped and I'm like, "Curtis, what are you doing?" And I said, "Can I pray over you? Can I pray over you about your voice? How long have you been like this?" And I just started asking him these questions. And you know, he told me like 6 months, whatever. And I laid my hands on him and I prayed. And I about 75% believed that God was going to do something. Uh-huh. And I walked away like gutted because the opportunity that some dude just walked up to me. And like Jesus said to the blind, "What do you want?" And this is what Margaret told me. She's like, right, when you're praying for somebody over, just after you preach, she told me on this Friday after you preach tomorrow, she said, just go up and ask these students after they come to you, "What do you want Jesus to do for you?" And let them answer. Let them answer. And I didn't ask him, "What do you want him to do for you?" I want my voice back. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for this and I'm going to believe and I'm going to ask. And if he doesn't, he doesn't, but I'm going to do my part. And so that's been convicting for me. It's like, I didn't do my part in that. Yeah. And yes, it's your will be done. Absolutely. Of course. But why wouldn't I pray and ask and believe if this is one of your sons that is struggling with something? Like, why would I not at least pray and ask and believe? And it's like that man that was talking to Jesus. He said, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Yeah. And so that's been my prayer since then. Like, "I believe, just help me overcome my unbelief."
Because we, well, that's all of us in a way, huh? I have a friend, actually, who's a mentor. He's going to be with the Lord now. He was 25. I was 18, and I helped him plant a church. And it grew. It became a mega church eventually. But he said early on, you know, he'd pray for people. They got headache or whatever. And he preached on healing one day. And this lady just walks up out of the congregation. I mean, he's still, you know, kind of wrapping up, trying to get out of there. And he knows she has cancer. And she asks him to pray for her. And it's like, "Oh, how did I get myself into this, you know, dying up there?" And he said, "I heard the voice of the Lord." He said, he goes, "Nobody else heard it, but I heard it. It's like I heard it with my ears." And the Lord said, "Jerry, do you think you could reach out and lay your hand on this woman?" Then he said, "After that, do you think you could ask me to heal her?" And so he did. And she got healed that day. And it, you know, it marked him, but that little conversation marked me. And I'm not where I want to be in terms of faith. And I don't know that I ever will be. I'm always in that, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But the times that I've stuck it out there and been willing to pray when it seemed wrong to pray almost, were the times that I saw God do, not always, you know, you can't make a formula out of this. But the times that I've seen the unexplainable happened, and it's been wondrous.
I remember when I first came to Christ, I was maybe 21, and so my best friend, I'm 5'4" and obviously very white. My best friend is 6'9" and black, so we look funny together. We stopped hugging because my face was like right at his belly button. So it was weird. So we just kind of like, high five. He's a big dude. He was a D1 basketball player at Morgan, Morgan State. Got diagnosed with leukemia and dropped down to, like, I weigh 140. He dropped down to 135 pounds.
Wow.
At 6'9". And, but it was in his basement I gave my life to Christ. He was a Christian. I wasn't. And I saw, you know, when we were in high school, his life didn't look different than mine. We were both running around with girls, both smoking weed. We were both, our lives looked the same. But then I saw the difference when he got cancer, because when he had cancer, he had more joy than I had. And I didn't have cancer. And I, that was when I was like, you have something that I don't have. And I got invited to see like a speaker, and I went, and it ended up being Francis Chan. He preached on the crucifixion, resurrection. And I ended up going back to Anthony's house, and I was, he had fallen asleep, and this is when he was really sick, on his basement floor, give my life to Christ. So I'm at this point, I'm all in. I burn the ships. I'm in, like, my life completely. I read, not everybody who says Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. I started picturing and seeing the people that I know and love who go to hell if I don't do something about it. Like, it shifted something in me. So I remember a couple months after that, I was driving one day, and it was just, go pray for him to be healed. Go. And dude, I had like, it's like a little kid. Like my son, that 1 year old, he just had his first fall down the steps and bloodied his nose and his lip. Up till that point, he didn't know falling down the steps hurt.
Yeah. Right.
Like, he didn't know to be scared of the steps.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. I just see what I'm seeing in scripture.
Yeah.
That's it. So I go to his house, and I'm laying hands on him, and I'm praying, and I don't know what the heck I'm doing, but I'm praying with everything in me. And I believed. It's not like he gained 130 pounds right away and got up and started walking and was like, hey, I'm good. He still fought cancer. He won. And we're now both married to a 5'9" Swedish girl, which is oddly enough, we're opposite. He married a girl from Sweden. They met at a ministry that I was running back in the States. It's hilarious. But I don't know. Did that prayer heal? I don't know, but that it did something to me and him in that. It was the faith that I had, and it was him seeing somebody have the faith to do. There was something that happened in that moment, but it was also obedience. It would have been, I heard, it was clear. It would have been disobedient for me not to go. And that's the place I'm in now. If I feel a conviction, whether it's the voice of the Lord or not, if I feel a conviction, I'm going to pray like it was him. Yep. Because worst case scenario, I'm wrong, but he sees my heart and sees I'm trying. Like, I had a conviction and I followed it.
And it's never us. It's never a prayer. It's never a formula. It's the Lord who does whatever he does. And all we can do is obey. And I think there's some sort of a matrix that you could draw that had to do with faith and obedience. Because a lot of times, it's when we step out in obedience that faith grows, and we sit around waiting for faith to grow, and it doesn't. You know, you can read the Bible every day, pray every day, and in your devotions, but if we're not willing to take a step of obedience, you know, nothing's going to happen. You know, I look at I'm an old man now, and I'm, you know, I look at my children, I look at my grandchildren, I'm protective of them in a human kind of a way. And then I look back at what we did moving to Hawaii when we did it, and there was no safety net. And it was, you know, we had money behind us for a year, but we ran out well before that year. We were in pretty bad shape at one point. And I look and I go, wow, if one of my kids did that, I'd be, I don't know about that. And yet, you know, but none of the good things that happened would have happened.
Yeah.
We hadn't. Just almost foolishly obeyed the Lord. We knew, I mean, there was some supernatural stuff along the way. I knew it was God. That's why I did it. And, you know, getting right up to when it was time to leave California to go to Hawaii, I didn't want to because I loved where I was at so much, but I did it anyway. And I think it's when it comes down to these daily interactions that we have with people, it really comes down to, you know, am I going to obey? One of the things that I've been learning to pray is, you know, Sovereign Lord, what is it that you have on your agenda for me today?
That's it. Yeah.
Because that's how, where I want to dead center my life.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe and check his blog at ralphmoore.net.